I feel as though the events of the past week necessitate that I try to qualify my right to speak into this moment. And I tell you why I feel compelled to say that, and that is that I hear people, I think, well-meaningly say to me, "Pastor, if you just lived in the real world." Well, oh hell, if I have not been in the real world in the last 7 days, I do not want to go there. How about you? Did I say hell? Okay. Oh hell. So I've lived in the real world, ladies and gentlemen. I've buried all of my family, my father, my mother, my brother. I've buried people in every possible condition. I've buried children. I've buried mothers. I've experienced pain and loss and suffering and sickness and near-death experiences. And I have something to say into this pain. God is here. Amen. I've seen him with skin on this week. Not just a theory, not just an idea, not just a religious artifact, but I've seen God this week move in the lives of amazingly generous, compassionate men, women, teenagers, Catholic, Baptist. Oh my God, is that not bizarre? Methodist, the whole, nothing. Christian, non-Christian, skeptic. I mean, we are all on even ground this week. Amen? And people have been loving people and helping people and embracing the pain of people. And I have never, ever been more proud of living in a city than I am in this place right now. If God could say to me, "You can live anywhere in the world you want to live," and he actually has said that to me, I would live here. I would live here. And my decision to live here, to raise my children here, to cast my lot here, and to invest whatever I can offer here has been a wise choice. And that's been reinforced this week. In spite of the pain, in spite of the misery. I thought of this first. Matter of fact, this talk, how to manage stress, was programmed 4 months ago. It's been written 4 weeks ago. If you look at the date on your outline, you'll see that it was supposed to be delivered last week when we were all floating away. So I think I have a direct line to God. What do y'all think? Yeah, or something. I don't know. It's kind of freaky after a while. You think, really? Okay. I'm not sure I want to be that in tune, Lord. But I am overwhelmed as I've walked through the different neighborhoods in which I've lived and places I've certainly trafficked for many, many, many years. Other neighborhoods I've only heard of but just been in this week. I have been reminded of this verse, even though I walk through the valley of gutted homes, flooded cars, and broken dreams, I will fear no evil. I rewrote it a little bit. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, ladies and gentlemen, we now know what the valley of the shadow of death is. We've seen it. We've smelled it. We've experienced it. We've tasted it. And we've touched it. And we have found that we can make it through it. For you are with me. For you are with me. One of the things that you need to dispel really quickly about life with God is that if you really love God and trust Jesus as your Savior, He will not save you from the flood every time. Some of us have been saved. Some of us have not been scathed. And we're like, whew, you know what? We're suffering from survivor guilt. Why not me, Lord? Why shouldn't it be? Why them? Why her? Why a single mother? We were in a neighborhood the other day of the single mother with two kids, and it lost everything, everything. Brand new Prius filled with water. Bizarre things I never thought I'd ever see. And yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, of gutted homes and flooded cars and broken dreams, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He didn't promise that he would take us out of the storm, but that he would go through the storm with us. And he has been with us. He has walked among us. And I've seen him in the faces of teenagers and adults and men and women with the love of God, the love of Christ extending into the pain and the suffering of people that they could have otherwise been at home and watched it on TV. But the one common thing, and one of the reasons I'm glad I'm speaking on this today about stress, is the one common thing that we all feel in Nashville right now is stress. We are a stressed out group of people. Our police chief is so stressed, he's going to New Orleans. So your life must really suck bad if you want to go from here to New Orleans. I'm sorry. Yeah, you can clap on that if you want to. I've met Ronald Surpass, and I'm thinking, dude, is the job that tough? Okay, but so that's my little swipe at being political, I guess. Let's talk about stress. Yea, though I walk through the valley of stressed out people, you are with me. What is stress? Let me define stress in three ways. Stress is being overloaded. And boy, does that not fit the definition of what we've seen and experienced this week. People overwhelmed, overloaded, my sensory perceptions are overloaded. How about you? I mean, I'm seeing things that it's hard to just, even in my mind, to drink in. Because on the one hand, I'm seeing this utter devastation. On this other hand, I'm seeing this very generous compassion. I mean, I've seen restaurants, I've seen Logan's and Outback and Pizza Hut and Lowe's and all these corporate identities that are out there to make a buck, giving away food and giving away water and giving away stuff and stepping up and doing what the church ought to be doing, thinking, oh, really? Really? So these people, corporations have a heart? Oh, my God. They do. You know why? Because they're made up of good people. I've seen this contrast and this overload. I love what the scriptures say. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We are down in Nashville, but oh, baby, we will be back. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Kick us once, shame on you. Kick us twice, you better run. Stress is being overloaded. It is also being overextended. And this is a warning, is it not? To not extend yourself with a mortgage and paying, car payments and all these other things. And these things get destroyed and they can't be insured or can't be replaced. And all of a sudden, now you are overloaded and overextended. Let this be a warning for all of us to live within our means and have margins in our lives. What would you do today if you lost your house? Could you survive it emotionally? Would you be the kind of person that I've seen repeated over and over again? There are families in the gathering whose houses have been gutted. And I've been to those houses and I've seen those people with a smile and a praise to God and a thank God and all kinds of people in there helping and loving and pitching a hand and helping them restore and finding something good out of this pain. And I say, yay, God. I'm glad to be a part of this gathering of messy people. Stress is being overloaded, overextended over time. That's what'll kill you. Here's a problem about stress. Stress is most often never felt until it's done its evil deed. Stress is called the silent killer. We now know, studies tell us, that upward of 70% of every person who occupies a hospital bed this morning in America has been put there through some psychosomatic emotional stress over time, not dealt with. Coronaries, joints, muscles, breakdowns, diabetes, all kinds of diseases that we know that are attached to stress-related living. This isn't any longer about let's don't stress so we can have a better quality of life. If we don't learn how to deal with these disasters that will surely come in all of our lives, they will overwhelm us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of a pretty bad day. No, you wake up dead. You're having a bad day. Now, you don't have any stress. The only being on the planet that has no stress is a dead one. So if I can take dead or stress, I think I'll take a little stress. How about y'all? I think I have a little stress, don't you? See, here's the devastating, not just the physical toll that stress can take of losing things, of having your life dispossessed and all of your plans shoved to the side. Not only is it overwhelmed, overextended over time, it's what it does to us emotionally and spiritually before it's done with us physically. Listen to this out of Ecclesiastes. What an apropos description of the current world we live in. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Soggy clothes. Generations come, generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises, the sun sets, then hurries around to do it all over again. Now, that may be boring, but some to me, that's comforting. You know what? The sun's going to come up, and it's going to go down. God is predictable. There are things God will always do. There are some gifts that we will always have, not the least of which is the gift of hope. Hope is the best thing. Hope is the only thing. Where there is hope, there is everything. Where there is no hope, there is nothing. So you have everything. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles, and everything is wearisome beyond description. Here it is. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. This is life. Here's what happens. Under stress, we go home. We return to our core. And so the question is, what is at the core of your being? If it is not loving and knowing God and experiencing His world and His grace and His hope in the midst of the pain, then you, my friend, are screwed. Is that plain enough? I mean, this isn't about, well, I'll be a Baptist or a Nazarene or maybe I'll be a Catholic. No. This is about life and death. Here and now. Then and there. Eternity. This is the real stuff of life. And sometimes God gives us a gift in the form of a flood and washes it all away and says, okay, baby, what are you going to do now? What are you going to build back on the clean slate? The same old crud, the same old stuff. Or are you going to get it right this time? Because stress does three things to us, and we see it showing up in our lives and the lives of people around us all the time. And you don't have to be a victim of the flood to see it happen. Three things. Stress makes you sloppy. It makes you sloppy. Under stress, what stress does is this. It compels you to live in emergency mode. Everything is an emergency. You only respond to the red lights flashing. It's broken. It's flooding. It's coming undone. I'm being foreclosed and fired. I'm being ejected. I'm being terminated. I mean, we live from emergency to emergency to emergency to emergency. And what we have not learned is how do you live in the in-between? How do you live when the sun is shining and the wind is blowing and the grass is green and the birds are singing and squirrels are singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, right? We get sloppy. We get sloppy during those times thinking this is the way it's always going to be. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, God sent me here to tell you today, brothers and sisters, it's going to rain again. Again. It's going to rain again. I never will forget going through a really particular dark period in my life, experiencing the kind of pain that I had never experienced before emotionally. A pastor in the city reached out to me. I'll leave his name anonymous. He stood with me and loved me and just supported me and lent his name and credibility to me. I'll just tell you who it is, Mike Glenn. His church sucks, but he's a nice guy. Brentwood Baptist, whatever. great big beautiful building. Who needs one? Mike has been a sweetheart to me since we actually been here about the same amount of time in Nashville. I was leaving his office, and it was just one of the most gracious, grateful extensions of friendship and support that I'd had in a long time outside my wife and my family. And I looked over and just said, with my most sincere voice, "Thank you, Mike. You've been so great to me, and I just really appreciate it." And he looked at me without as he can do, and he says, "Don't thank me. But when it's my turn, you better be there. I'll kill you." You know what? Sometimes, you know what? It's just your turn. "I don't like that." Well, grow up, dude. Mercurochrome stings. Some of you are like, "What's that?" And you don't need to know. If you don't know what it is, you do not need to know. It's a torture from a generation past. You know. But what we do is we get sloppy. During the times of good weather and abundance and prosperity, we just, you know, we spend our futures. The second thing it does is it makes us stupid. Stress will make you stupid. Have you ever gotten up and just done things you said, "I cannot believe that was me"? Have you ever been in a stressful situation? You say, "Oh God, do not let me open my mouth and say something stupid," and he not answer that prayer? You're thinking, "I am not this stupid." And you would be right. You are not this stupid, but stress will make you appear stupid and sound stupid and act really, 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 really stupid. One of the things we've been moving throughout the city through the week, and Paul and Paige and I and Lindsay and others, the commonality that we have noticed through all these environments, whatever neighborhood we're in, is how people are walking around in a daze. Have you noticed that? And God, you can certainly understand that. But I mean, I'm talking about intelligent people who are very decisive, just can't decide whether or not to. You know, single lady had a row of books with 6 feet underwater, and she wanted to keep them. "No, sweetheart, we do not keep the books. The books go." You know, "Well, let's keep my clothes." I'm sorry, you can't keep your clothes. You know, it's all gone. It's got to all go away. "Well, maybe we could dry out that carpet." No. Sorry. Got to go. Amen? I mean, you just don't know. I mean, when you're under stress, you just, you know, you look at yourself and say, "I'm not this person," and you would be right. But stress makes you do stupid things. It starts you down roads from which it is awfully difficult to come back. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have gotten into addictions that just started as ways to relieve stress. And all of a sudden, you know, that one time looking at pornzrus.uav or whatever this crap is, you looked at it, and now you look at it, you just looked at it before you came over here because you got to get your little fix. And you say, "This is not me. Why am I doing this?" Because you're living overextended, overloaded, over time, and you're doing really self-destructive things that will ultimately destroy your life. And it won't be a flood. Hey, you know what? A flood won't destroy your life. It'll take your stuff. I know this is probably insensitive, but I just want to say it anyway. We're making more stuff. Amen? We're making more stuff. We're making more stuff every day. We're not making more life. Stress will make you stupid. But most of all, stress will make you short-sighted. Listen to what Jesus said. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss about a lot of things. And I will say this. I hope you can hear my heart on this. I do really do honestly feel sorry for people who are living in this life without a God-centered, Jesus-centered perspective. Because if you don't have a eternal perspective, a God perspective, a redeemed reconciliation perspective, then of course the loss of all of this stuff is really the loss of your life, because your life is defined by what you own and where you live and your zip code and what you drive and how much money you have in the bank or what your credit score is, as my friend Dave Ramsey is wont to say. But Jesus says, you know, real life is not made up of the things that you possess. I mean, you do know that you're going to lose it all eventually. We will not put you in your Cadillac and bury you with it. We will bury you, sell the Cadillac, and go on vacation. Can I hear an amen? We will not bury you on your Harley. We will bury you on your Yamaha. We will bury you on your Honda. We will not bury you on your Honda or Harley. We will not waste a good bike on you. Can I hear an amen? I said, can I hear an amen? Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. Jesus says, people who don't know how God works and how stuff works, they fuss about a lot of stuff. They don't know that they steep their life, or excuse me, he says, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. Here it is. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Jesus says, you can have this or you can have me. But if you have me, you can have me and this. But if all you want is this, you can't have me. Because with me, you can suffer the loss of all things and you get it all back. John 14, what did Jesus say? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. God created the earth in 6 days. Jesus has been gone 2,000 years. You do the math. Stress will make you stupid. It will make you sloppy. It'll make you short-sighted. How many of you gotten yourself into debt through a short-sighted decision because your car had a little ding, you got a brand new one, now you're paying payments for 72 months? Short-sighted. How many people have lost their marriages because in an emotional impulse they just decided to give up and went and filed the papers and pride wouldn't let them say I'm sorry? Short-sighted. Listen, I am all for the biggest advocate you will ever meet for living in the day. I am not an advocate for living for the day. Live in the moment, not for the moment. In the moment is you embrace the hideous contradictions of this flood. How can God be good and really nice people lose everything? He can be, and they do. Now, if I were to tell you that there is life beyond this one, you would say, well, whatever. Yeah, really? And so at some point, we need to stop saying whatever and say, really? Really? There's more? Yep, more. What if I were to tell you that this is, life is the salad and eternity is the steak? And some of you are like, well, I don't eat steak. Well, grow up! Have you ever been to these fruit-free restaurants where they serve you a salad? Give me a break. You know, I just didn't go Shoney's, man. I wouldn't go to Shoney's. Well, bless your little heart. But we think that this, you know, this life is all there is. You know why? Because it's all we know. This is all we know because, you know, we don't know about eternity because none of us have been there and come back. We got a few that have been there and come back. Have you ever noticed these people who have these death experiences? It's all good. None of them come back and says, man, I went straight to hell. It was awful. Yeah, seriously, there was a Baptist section of hell. There's a Methodist section of hell. There's a Catholic section of hell. You can drink in the Catholic section of hell, but you can't in the Baptist section of hell. You think if you're a Baptist, you go to hell, you can drink, but you can't. Now, if the Catholics go to it, they can drink. Now, the Catholic can't smoke, but the Baptist can smoke. So what's that got to do? You think hell would be just, no. So the question is, how do we manage stress? It's going to rain again. Did I say that a minute ago? It's going to rain again. Just look at someone and say, it's going to rain again. It's going to rain again. And guess what? It's going to flood again somewhere. Have you heard about all these musicians who have lost all their equipment and stuff? What is it, $10 million worth of stuff? I don't want to be insensitive if you've lost your stuff, but just go home. Maybe I shouldn't say the name of it. But you can read it. You can find out the name of this place where all this was stored. Go home and just Google it. Do you know where it is? It's not in the Cumberland River, but it ain't far away. I got moved by $15 million worth of irreplaceable, unreplaceable guitars. Let's put them 150 feet from the Cumberland River. Don't too. I will if you will. I will if you will. George Jones does it. Well, I'll do it too. That's good. Let's do that. Now, before somebody hears this and sends me a nasty note, I would have done the same thing. You know why did we all do this? Because it's never flooded before. Well, Bubba, it has now. Amen? Stupid test is not, did I put it there the first time? Stupid test is, do I do it again? That's stupid test. I was at home yesterday. I looked out the back. The Cumberland River, I could spit to it. It's in its banks. And so the lady said, have you lived here a long time? All my life. Has it ever flooded? No. I'm like, oh, my Lord, it has now. Amen? Just because it's never done it doesn't mean it might not do it tomorrow. And what I don't understand, I'll be honest, I'm not terribly sympathetic with the people who are mad at God and pissed off at the world because they thought that somehow God promised this would never happen to them. I'm here to tell you, God said, your days are coming. You will suffer. There is suffering in this world. There is pain in this world. There is reverse in this world. It is not right that young mothers should die from cancer, but they do. It is not right that young teenage boys could lose all hope and hang themselves in the hallways of their homes, but they do. It is not right that men marry women and beat them up. It is not right, but they do. It is not right for men to have children that they abandon, but they do. I know you didn't know that, but they do. When I read of these millionaire sports stars who have kids and abandon them and have to be sued by their baby mamas to support their kids, I want to go whack them upside the head with a ball bat. But I don't because I like my job. It's not because it's not in my heart. It is in my heart. Oh, Lord, forgive me if that's wrong. I don't think it is, quite honestly. Now, if you can do it and keep your job, then I say go do it. You know one of the very best ways to manage stress? You just heard it. Laughter. I would not go to a church that didn't laugh, ever. Before the rains came, Paul and I, we had our first Making Marriage Fun Again live event. It was awesome. It was one of the most fun nights we've ever had. And I'm not going to bore you with it. But what really hit me is wouldn't it be awful to have a 3.5-hour event called Making Marriage Fun Again where nobody laughed? That'd suck real bad, wouldn't it? We got the pictures back, and one of the things is constantly the theme, couples leaning on it, laughing, and holding each other laughing, and hitting each other laughing. Yeah, God, man, if I can get you to laugh, man, I can save your life. But if I can get you to laugh, and you are carrying such a heavy load and such a heavy burden, and you are so mad and bitter and upset, I can get you to laugh. I don't know. I can't help you. So how do you manage stress? Let me give you this advice. You manage stress daily, right? It is a daily thing. Daily, I will focus. Listen to this. Galatians 6. Pay careful attention to your own work. For then you will get satisfaction of a job well done. You won't need to. What's the verb of that infinitive? To compare. You want to be miserable and die a good-looking corpse? Compare yourself to everyone else around you. Compare. Have you ever noticed that there are some people that are dumber than you and they're doing better than you? And you're saying, what's the deal, Lord? What's the deal? I go to church. I'm a good guy. And he's doing better than me. Have you ever noticed there's some really ugly people doing better than you? And you look in the mirror and say, I got my hair, I got my looks, I got my face, I got good teeth. What's the deal? And you look at people, have you ever gone to school with people or known people and they got a better house than you, got a better car than you, got a better life than you? And you say, what is going on? If Satan can get you to compare yourself, he has gotten you to destroy yourself. Pay attention. Careful attention. Focus, focus, focus. Listen, attention creates, write this down, desire. But we live in a world where our attention is dispersed. We get over 4,000 messages a day. That's what they tell us. It's hard to believe, but that's what they tell us. 4,000 images and messages a day. If that is true, no wonder we are so distracted. And things happen and we don't see them coming because we're not paying attention. We're not focused. We have good intentions, but we have no focus. And if we have no focus, you have no follow through. Today, what is script 2,000 years ago, this archaic book called the Bible, this thing that is so dangerous, we shouldn't read it in school. Oh my Lord, it might screw up our kids. This book, this dangerous book said, do not worry about tomorrow. For the day has enough flood damage of its own. Amen? Amen. That's what we're trying to keep from our kids. Oh, my Lord. Don't let the kids worry. Right? Daily I will focus. Second, weekly I will worship. You have 6 days each week for ordinary work, the Bible says. The seventh day is the seventh day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes your sons. Your sons may not clean up their rooms. Your daughters, they may not clean up their rooms. Your husband doesn't have to mow the yard. And your wife does not have to wash the dishes. Your dogs do not have to pee outside. And any foreigner who wants to raid the icebox, let them. It's in the Hebrew. It's in the Hebrew. I've been in seminary. I know this stuff. Sorry, y'all. I don't know. So here's the question. How many people in our city are worshiping God today? Okay, how many are not just simply because they just feel so stressed out? They got to keep digging out and keep trying and keep doing and keep going. I got to go every day, every day, every day. And if you do that, you will die. You will die. The flood won't kill you. Stress will kill you. God created you to live in a rhythm, 6-1, 6-1, 6-1, 6-1. The best athletes only perform sometimes for mere seconds. Every football has a season. Basketball has a, well, I don't know if it does or not. Baseball has a season. You know, we even professional athletes, professional dancers, even professional musicians tour, then come home. You with me? Engage, release, engage, release, engage, release. And every 7 days, God said, I created you to connect to me so that I could pump you full of hope and joy and energy and God life and then send you back out into hell or Nashville or Memphis. That would be better, wouldn't it? Memphis. One guy came up to me yesterday and said, I'm from West Orange, New Jersey. I said, oh, I feel sorry for you, sir. He said, have you ever been there? I said, no, but the news travels. I'm an equal opportunity offender. I hope y'all appreciate that. You're made to worship. If you don't worship, you lose. You lose. You were made to rest. You were made to disengage. You were made to hear the word of God. You were made to laugh. You were made to sing. You were made to gather together around a bunch of other messy people and say, thank God it's okay to not be okay. Okay? Okay. Last two. Monthly, I will correct. Simply means that every once a month, you need to sit down with some quiet time to work on your life rather than always working in your life. And what do? You course correct. If you take 12 40-minute periods a year. 12 40-minute periods a year to simply course correct your life, you could save yourself a lot of grief and you'll have a lot more money. And then there's the last one. Annually, I will add. There's some things in your life at the end of the year you need to add, and definitely things you need to subtract. Listen to what Paul said, the great missionary. You will always harvest what you plant. You sow what you reap. I mean, you reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit, God, Jesus, it's all the same thing, will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if you don't. In Nashville, ladies and gentlemen, we ain't got no get up. I mean, give up. That would have been so cool if I could make that happen on the first time, wouldn't it? Man. I said, got no get up. We got get up. Hey, we ain't got no get up and go. We got get up and stay. I like it. I may Twitter that. Father, we love you so much. And those of us who've been walking with you and have seen this before understand that you are here and with us. There is no one crying bigger tears. There is no one leaning closer. There is no one more ready to help. There is no healer, no lover, no provider so sweet, so compassionate, and so willing than you. Father, I pray against bitterness and anger and rage. I pray against the spirit that says God is mean and vengeful. I pray against the idiots who will tell us that this is God's judgment on us for something we haven't done or did do or want to do or think. I just pray these idiots would get laryngitis. Father, I pray as we love you well this week that we will love you well by first loving those who have suffered well. Let's walk with them and suffer with them and most of all give them hope. Father, make us laugh again. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.